Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, let us now hear God's holy word. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea, beyond the Jordan. And a great multitude followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" He said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." His disciples said to him, "If such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this portion of Scripture. We thank you for giving us the basic fundamental truths that we need to conduct our lives in this world and to conduct our marriages. And we know that in the time period in which we live, we really need your help, Lord. For there are many pressures and temptations when it comes to marriage to not do it your way. And so we ask for grace and strength to do it your way, which is the best way. It's the only way to do it, is your way. And so we ask that you would bless this sermon this afternoon, that you would do above all that we ask or think with your word as it is proclaimed and planted in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. "Wilt thou have this woman to thy wedded wife to live together after God's ordinance in the holiest state of matrimony? Wilt thou love her, comfort her, honor and keep her in sickness and in health, and forsaking all other, keep thee only unto her so long as you both shall live? Wilt thou have this man to thy wedded husband to live together after God's ordinance in the holiest state of matrimony? Wilt thou obey him and serve him, love, honor, and keep him in sickness and in health, and forsaking all other, keep thee only unto him so long as you both shall live? I take thee to my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death us do part, according to God's holy ordinance, and thereto I plight thee my troth. I take thee to my wedded husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love, cherish, and to obey, till death us do part, according to God's holy ordinance, and thereto I give thee my troth." Those are the words of the marriage ceremony from the Book of Common Prayer from the 17th century. You recognize that, right? We still use these statements and vows many times in modern marriage ceremonies, maybe updating the language a little bit. You might wonder what a troth is. We won't figure all that out today. But suffice to say, the marriage vows, those statements that I just read, are rooted and grounded in the truths of Scripture. Where did the Church of England get that stuff from? Well, the Church of England has invented some things over time, unfortunately, traditions of men. But I believe that's good, solid biblical language that they use there, that is reflecting what the Scriptures teach us about marriage and how we are to view it and how we are to conduct it. We're here in Matthew 19, and we're considering the teaching of the Lord Jesus as it relates to divorce and marriage and remarriage. We left off this morning in the midst of considering Jesus' answer to the question of whether it's lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason. That's the question the Pharisees ask in verse 3. The answer to that is no, it is not. But Jesus elaborates, and he takes us back to Genesis, specifically chapter 1 and chapter 2, and then he draws a conclusion, and his conclusion is, in verse 6, so then they are no longer two but one flesh. In marriage, these two people are united, they are brought into a union, and therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. Because God takes two people and unites them and makes them one flesh, because God is the one doing the joining, it's a divine work. Because that's true, we are not, as men or women, to tear apart what God has established in the marriage relationship. Jesus teaches us here that marriage is meant to be a lifelong commitment between one man and one woman. The bond is to be permanent, barring legitimate grounds for divorce, which we'll talk about next week. This bond is only to be dissolved at death. Now, our culture today is in dire need of that message. Our culture needs to hear it because we've lived downstream of no-fault divorce and now Obergefell and so-called same-sex marriage and all that sort of thing. And it's had a definite impact upon the way people think. And we need to get back to the Bible. We need to get back to the Scriptures and what the Scriptures say about this vital human institution, this vital divine institution that involves human beings, called marriage. It's to be a permanent bond. Jesus will go on to say that this bond is permanent, is so permanent that to illegitimately divorce and remarry is to commit adultery. Verse 9, Jesus says, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Why is that? It's because the original union is still valid in God's sight. According to God and according to his standards, it's still valid. And thus, the one who illegitimately divorces and remarries breaks the seventh commandment and commits adultery. Why? Because the bond is supposed to be permanent. It's supposed to be lifelong between you and your spouse. At some point, most married couples, if not all of them, wonder if they married the right person. You know, maybe times get hard and you don't feel the same way that you used to about the person. I mean, I think in our honest moments we would say, no, I don't always look at him and just the birds start singing and, you know, flowers start spontaneously sprouting out of the ground. I don't, that's not your experience, is it? There was a time when you looked at her and you thought she was the most beautiful creature on earth. And you loved her and wanted to be with her. And you could think of not much else because of that. But then you get married and feelings don't last. They don't, do they? The pixie dust wears off, and now you got to get down to the real business of loving that person, which takes work. And unfortunately, if you disconnect the biblical standard for marriage from a culture and from a people, when those feelings wear off, if we don't have our biblical moorings anymore, guess what we're going to do? We're going to look for a way out. We're going to look for something happier, something better. Because I'm not in love with her anymore. I don't feel the same way about her that I used to. Or whatever the case may be. What will protect us? And we do need to be protected. Because your heart is sinful as is mine. And your heart will produce. You won't have to watch Oprah or anybody else for your heart and your mind to produce reasons for divorce. That you will convince yourself are legitimate. What are some of the reasons why people divorce today? Now, sometimes it happens legitimately. There's genuine infidelity, which is grounds for divorce. We'll talk about that later. But many times, if we're honest with ourselves, we just don't like the person very much anymore. We don't feel the same way about them anymore. And so we're looking for someone to give us that feeling again, that love, that romance, that something that we want. And that's how so many people think about it. And you wonder, why are so many people getting married and then divorced shortly thereafter? It's because there are no biblical moorings. There are no foundations laid that say this is the union of two people. These two people have become one flesh, joined by God. Therefore, my feelings are not going to be the basis of our decisions of whether to stay or to go. It's going to be God's word. It's going to be truth that determines that. And so we need defenses against divorce. We are all flawed and fallen people. None of us are above giving in to temptation and agreeing with invalid reasons for divorce in our own mind, and then off we go to get the papers done. It's always a sad thing, isn't it? Maybe you've experienced this. Your mom and dad, they were married for 50 years. And then your mom calls you one day, or your dad calls you and says, we're getting a divorce. And even as a grown-up, it's still like a shock. Like, what? Why would you do that? What's going on? Well, there's probably been a lifetime there of disappointment, of bitterness, of frustration, of one or the other, or both of them, not functioning in a biblical way. And that stuff just builds up over time until one or the other is done. And they don't want to do it anymore. So we all need defenses against divorce. Here's part of the ammunition. Part of what we have to say to ourselves when we are displeased with our spouse is, it doesn't matter. I'm going to stay. I'm going to work on it. Why? Because God joined us together. God made me one flesh with this person. So I'm going to repent of my sins. I'm going to seek her forgiveness. I'm going to ask her to do the same. And we're going to keep working on it. And we're going to stay together. Why? Because God did this. And we're not to pull it apart. We're not to separate it. We're not to rip apart what God has joined together. Now, this is important for you personally. It's important for God's glory. It's also important that we model marriage for our kids and for the people around us. People need to see a good example. Sometimes we underestimate the power of a good example of a faithful, loving marriage over a long, long, long period of time, where two people have committed themselves to stick it out through thick and thin. That has a powerful effect upon kids and upon other people who see that. And we need to model that. As American culture and marriage just rots and collapses, the church should be leading the way with model marriages, with exemplary marriages of two people who are committed to one another no matter what happens. We won't be perfect, but we can, by God's grace, follow Christ's word here and not tear apart what God has joined together. Ask God to help you so that your marriage is a model to other people. Now, in verse 7, the Pharisees respond again to Jesus. We're not done yet here. And so the Pharisees have something to say. Verse 7, they said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? Now, Jesus' answer sounds like no divorce, period, zero. And if you can think about how that hits the Pharisees' ear, the Pharisees here are likely followers of the school of Hillel. Right? The school of Hillel says you can get a divorce for almost any reason. You can get rid of her and you can remarry, and that's legitimate. Why? Because Moses said in the law that you could write a certificate of divorcement, a bill of divorce, put your wife away. And so the Pharisees ask now the obvious question, what about the law? What about the Mosaic law? Now, specifically, they are bringing up Deuteronomy 24. I've mentioned it a number of times and read some of it, I think, but let's look at it now. Keep your finger in Matthew 19. And let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy 24, beginning at verse 1. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes, because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. When she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. So this is what the Pharisees are bringing up. What did Jesus do? Jesus went back to Genesis, and the Pharisees are in effect asking, yeah, but what about Deuteronomy? What about the fifth book of Moses, in which Moses gives this legislation concerning divorce? Now, the first thing we should say here is that there is no contradiction between Genesis and Deuteronomy. How do we know that? We know that because both of these books have the same author. They actually have the same human author, which is who? It's Moses, right? And the same divine author. So Deuteronomy 24 is the word of God, as is Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Now, it's important that we understand the why of Deuteronomy 24, which Jesus will explain in a moment. But let's notice a few things here about Deuteronomy 24. First of all, notice that Moses is not commanding divorce, but he is recognizing a particular situation. Look at it again and pay careful attention to the words. Verse 1, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes, because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce. What did Moses just do? He just described a situation. This is a situation that is being legislated now. It's being dealt with. Okay? Moses is not positively commanding men to willy-nilly get rid of their wives and write them a certificate of divorce and send them out of their homes and find some other woman. I hope you see that. That Moses is not giving a positive commandment that men, you shall divorce your wives for any reason whatsoever. He is describing a situation. And when this situation occurs, he is legislating it so that it is regulated. Okay, so that's number one. Number two, verse two. When she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. Okay, there's your command, so to speak. The command is, if you do this, you must do it officially and formally through this certificate of divorce, this written document. And if she goes out and becomes another man's wife, or she seeks to come back at some point, you can't take her back again. You can't take her back as your wife. Now, why would Moses deal with that? Why would Moses be concerned to legislate in this situation? Well, one of the reasons is to restrain men. To restrain men who would get rid of their wife for just any reason and then change their mind later and take her back. What is that? It's restraint on men and their selfishness, pride, and lust, and it's also protection for the woman as well. So this woman is not getting shuffled back and forth and back and forth between homes and between men. Okay, so much for Deuteronomy 24. Back to Matthew 19. What does Jesus say in response to what the Pharisees bring up here? Verse 8. He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. The first thing that Jesus teaches us here is that the law given in Deuteronomy 24 is actually a concession or a permission, not a positive commandment that gives men the right to just divorce their wives for whatever reason they so desire, for whatever reason they see fit. This is permission granted by Moses in a particular scenario. Moses permits it rather than positively commands divorce for any cause or for any reason. Why? Why would Moses have to do that? Well, Jesus says it's because of the hardness of your hearts. It's because of human sin. Now, as Jesus will tell us here in just a minute, from the beginning it was not so. It wasn't supposed to be like this. It wasn't supposed to be that the man got displeased with his wife and he writes a little paper that says you're divorced, you're free to go, and he sends her on her way and she gets bounced around between men. It wasn't supposed to be like that. That's not how God created it to function originally. But why do we need legislation like Deuteronomy 24? Because of the fall. Because men are sinful and men don't do what they're supposed to do all of the time. Jesus has taken us back to the ideal, but he recognizes here that we have law like Deuteronomy 24 because of hard hearts. And we all know what that's like, don't we? You ever had a hard heart? You ever had a hard heart as a spouse? Has your heart ever been hardened against your spouse? Hopefully it didn't stay that way for too long. But you've probably, if you're married, experienced that at some point, that your heart was hard. Well, this is how men are. Men are sinful. Notice also the way Jesus puts it in verse 8. Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts. Now, who's Jesus talking to? He's talking to the Pharisees in the first century. Who was Moses talking to? Moses was talking back in Deuteronomy 24 to that generation of Israelites. But see, there's a connection between these two generations of people. The Pharisees are like those guys back then. Hard of heart. They've got hard, stubborn, sinful hearts, just like the generation in Moses' day. Why do we have problems with marriage, with divorce? It's not because God did a bad thing by creating it and giving it to us. It's not because God said, you stay with her for a lifetime, or you stay with him for a lifetime, and that's just so restrictive and what have you. I mean, you notice the disciples say in verse 10, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it's better not to marry. Spoken like a Jewish man in the first century. If this is how it is, then maybe it's better that we just take up the monastic life. It's not. We'll talk about that next week. But why do we have problems? We have problems because we're sinners. We're sinners and we sin. And it's no surprise that we sin in this fundamental human relationship. Have you ever sinned against your spouse? Yes, you have. And maybe before the day is out, you'll sin against them again. And so it's because of hard hearts and human sinfulness that we have such issues in the marriage relationship. But Jesus goes back now at the end of verse 8 and he says, but from the beginning, it was not so. You see, what the Pharisees were doing was the Pharisees were starting at the wrong spot. They were starting at the wrong place. They were starting with Deuteronomy 24, interpreting and seeking to apply Deuteronomy 24, and many of them looking for justification, looking for cause to get rid of their spouse. And what Jesus tells them is, you're starting at the wrong spot. You need to go back further. You shouldn't be in Deuteronomy 24. You should be in Genesis 1 and 2. From the beginning. That's the standard. The standard is Genesis. That's God's ideal for marriage. And that's where we must go back to. Remember our studies in Genesis on Sunday nights? We said that if something is established and founded at creation, that makes it permanent and binding. We talked about the Sabbath. Why do I believe that the Sabbath is still applicable? That the fourth commandment is still applicable? It's a creation ordinance. It was established at the very beginning. The same is true for marriage. It was established at the beginning. And that makes it ongoing, because the beginning is the pattern for the middle and the end. It's the pattern that we are to follow. This is how God wants us to conduct ourselves in light of, in obedience to, the opening chapters of the Bible. Matthew Henry puts it this way, quote, "He reduces them to the original institution, but from the beginning it was not so. Note, corruptions that are crept into any ordinance of God must be purged out by having recourse to the primitive institution. If the copy be vicious, it must be examined and corrected by the original. Truth was from the beginning. We must therefore inquire for the good old way and must reform, not by later patterns, but by ancient rules." End quote. So Genesis is not out of date and irrelevant. It is most up to date and most relevant to our lives and to our relationships with our spouse. We're going to stop there today, because I'd really like to pick up next week and focus on verses 9 and 10. But I hope today has been a reminder of good truth, foundational truth that you already know. Many of you have been in church for a lifetime, and you've heard this over and over again. And maybe you say, well, I heard it one more time today. But that's good for us. We need to be reminded. We need regular reminders of what God's word says about marriage. So I pray that God will give you grace to follow the pattern, rather than be conformed to the world and what it's trying to squeeze you into in terms of marriage, in terms of your relationship with your spouse, but that your mind will be renewed by God's word today, and you'll be faithful to your spouse for a lifetime. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for reminding us of things that we probably knew already, but we thank you for bringing them to our attention again. And Lord, we need them in our hearts, so that when things get difficult with our spouse, that when we are tempted to look at others, that when we are tempted to think it would be better with someone else, we ask that you would encourage and strengthen us, remind us of these very things, and help us to be faithful to you first and foremost, to your word, to your revelation. We want to be guided and governed by the Bible. We are prone to do things according to our own desires and feelings, but we ask that you would continue to change us so that we are directed by the written word. Lord, I pray for each and every marriage here today, and I ask, Lord, that you would strengthen them. You know where the weak spots are. You know the areas that need to be shored up, and so I ask that you would do that. I pray that one day we would not hear from a couple here that they are tearing apart what God has joined together. We know we will, though, Father, without you and without your word. And so we ask that you would take these things and plant them deeply in good soil in our hearts, and cause them to bring forth fruit in our lives and in our marriages. We pray this for your glory, for our good, for our children's good, and for the good of the society around us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave today, may grace be with you. Amen.